Good morning. I don't know if you guys have heard, we now have valet parking. We are moving on up. So if it's raining real hard or something, you're having trouble with your car, you don't want to walk in the rain, you want to just bring it around here, some of our elementary children will park your car for you. No, actually, Greg Carney and Frank Wofford have volunteered to do that, and they haven't wrecked that many cars, so you can just leave your car with them, and they will park it, and they'll bring it back to you. That's a great ministry, actually, and I appreciate those guys volunteering that. Philip Baird, where are you? I don't know where you're sitting. Would you stand up, please? Philip, he is our new intern this summer. Give Philip a hand. Philip is from Harding University studying to be a preacher, so he's working with me all summer, so please pray for him. James and Brenda Cottrell, would you Cottrells please stand? They have decided they want to place membership with us. They've kicked the tires long enough, decided this car is not going to go flat, so they want to hang out with us. So we're glad to have them. Well, you notice that we're starting a new lesson series this morning, The Lie We Buy. This morning's topic, the lie is God's love must be earned. I would remind you that if there's something that you hear in the lesson this morning that moves you, that you want to meet with the elders and pray with them, a couple of our elders and their wives are in the conference room, which is out the back door and down to the left. They would love to meet with you. Of course, if you want to know something about being a follower of Jesus, then they would love to help you in that process. So you can meet with them at the end of the sermon this morning. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, as we have celebrated your love in song this morning, and celebrated your love by taking the Lord's Supper and recognizing the great gift that you have given us, we now celebrate your love in the preaching and the hearing of your word and ask that you would bless both. It's through your Son we pray. Amen. Mary had gone to her counselor and said, God feels pretty far away. Tell me more, said her counselor. Well, I don't feel very close to him or that he really loves me. And he said, have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like God really loves you? And she said, well, when I was a little kid, maybe, as I've gotten older, less so. I know I don't always live my life the way that I should, the way that he wants me to. I'm sure that's a large part of it. But his love for me doesn't seem real anymore. And the counselor said, well, it sounds like there is a connection between how you were living your life and how close you feel to God. And Mary said, well, I guess so. I know that when I do things right, I feel closer to him and that he loves me more. And then she continued, many times I find myself wishing I had never become a Christian. If anything, my life seems more unhappy and troubled since I became one. Well, the lie that Mary bought into was that God's love must be earned. Why would anyone think that God's love must be earned? Well, what if God is angry at you? There's a lot of folks that think of God that way, you know. In fact, two Baylor researchers surveyed thousands of Americans, and after surveying them all and their perceptions of God, they found out that basically Americans view God in one of four ways. The first way is that God is an authoritarian, a very authoritarian figure. The second was that God is benevolent. The third is that God is critical. And the fourth is that God is distant. Now, if you take away the second and fourth and take with the first and the third only, you basically have the same idea about God. And that is that you have a God who is authoritarian and a God who is critical. The authoritarian view of God says, you know, God is really kind of out to get you, and he is very involved in what's going on in our world, so he's out to get you right now. And so he may strike you with a tornado, he may strike you with a hurricane or something, but God is going to get you. He's going to pay you for all the bad things you've done. Now, the critical God, that God is not really involved in creation here. He's going to get you, but he's not going to get you until after death. Then you're going to burn like a tater tot in hell, right? So you have these two views that are really dominating. And when you combine these two together, 47% of Americans view God in one of those two ways. Both of them where God is sort of out to get them. So really what you end up with God, you know who God is? God is the Punisher. Right? He is out to strike you down at any chance that he gets. Now, it's not like folks just sort of dreamed up this idea of God, right? Because you could actually read the Bible and get this idea of God. There's lots of places in the Bible that talk about this. For instance, you've got the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? I mean, these people are living immoral lives, and so God rains down fire and sulfur upon the city and destroys it. Or you've got the 10 plagues, that God's had enough of Egypt. Egypt's been controlling his people, so he pours these 10 plagues out on the people of Egypt. Fire and gnats and blood, oh my. And then you got the story of David who's moving the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament, and you got these guys who are carrying it, and they stumble, and they start to fall, and the ark teeters, and it begins to fall over, and a guy named Uzzah reaches out and touches it, and bam! God strikes him dead. And then you've got passages like this from the Old Testament prophet Amos. I will set fire to the walls of Rabbah that will consume her fortresses amid war cries on the day of battle, amid violent winds on a stormy day. And then you've got the book of Revelation, which pretty much is all about wrath and fire and that kind of stuff, right? And some preachers will focus on these sorts of things in their preaching. And probably the reason for that is because fear is a really good motivator, isn't it? I mean, you talk about, you preach enough fear, you can get people to run down and pull all their money out of the bank, right? You preach enough fear, you can get people to put bomb shelters in the backyards and buy truckloads of ammunition, okay? Because everybody's afraid. And so if you're a preacher looking for people to behave a little better, just lay a little fear on them, and now you can get them to behave. And so now if your primary view of God is that God is out to get you, that God is looking for a reason to smite you in some way, and you don't want to be smited, you're going to have to find some way to sort of make God like you, to make God love you, and avoid all of that. Well, the standard way of doing that is to try to be moral. If you behave better, you would think to yourself, if I behave better, then God is going to love me. The problem with that is at some point, all of us are going to fail in that miserably, and then what happens? We're bracing for the wrath to come, right? Because we're part of that 47%. This is a very common view of God. A very common view of God. For pagans. This is a pagan understanding of God, that God is somehow out to strike you, that God is really very much like a human. You know, us humans, we're all petty and we're harsh. And people are going to have to do something to earn our love and affection and that kind of thing. And so if God is like that, then he's going to be petty and he's going to be harsh. And if you don't do something right or you do something wrong, then God's going to send a hurricane on you or a tornado or something like that. So the way you're going to have to appease this God is throw a virgin in the volcano or something like that. That's a very pagan understanding of who God is. That is not the image in the Bible that is presented of God. The Bible repeats to us, God is love. Over and over, the Bible is telling us that God is love. And you can pile up these passages about the wrath and the anger of God, but you can also pile up the passages about the love of God. We sang one of those this morning. You'll recognize this from Lamentations. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Or this one from 1 John. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And you can pile on the stories. You get all these stories from the Old Testament and the New Testament about the wrath and anger of God. You can pile on the stories about the love of God too. How about the God who loves Israel and rescues her from Egypt? What has Israel done to deserve this? Nothing. She's done nothing to deserve this. And God rescues her from Egypt, rescues her from slavery, brings her into this land, gives her all these houses she didn't build, all these vineyards she didn't plant, all this great stuff for her to enjoy. And what does she do? She begins attributing all that good stuff to other gods. She begins to act immorally, and she begins to be very terrible to herself, to the people within Israel, to one another. And so God becomes angry, and the prophet Hosea, he says, I've had it up to here with you, man. I'm going to come and smite you. I'm going to come and deal with you. And finally, at some point in the prophet, listen to what God says. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again, for I am God, not a man, the Holy One among you. I will not come against their cities. Because God is saying, my love will not let me destroy these people that I love so much. So we think about the stories of God, and we could pile on again the stories of God. What about the people not named Israel? The people who were living in the land of Canaan, and God said to his people, Israel, you're going to be slaves for 400 years over here in Egypt while I wait for these people for their sin to pass the point of no return. We might think that God only cares about Israel. Not true. He cares about these folks and waits and waits and waits for those folks. How about the stories that Jesus tells? The story of the father who has a rebellious son who runs away. And he says to himself, finally, when things get so bad, I'm going to go back home. Maybe I can be a servant to my dad. He comes back home and dad says, nothing doing. You're not going to be my servant. You're my son. Come in. We're going to have a party. Or the woman who sweeps her house looking for the lost coin and she finds it and she rejoices. And Jesus says, that's how God is with you. Or the shepherd who has the 100 sheep and he's got 99 of them safe in the fold and everybody would be content with 99%. But no, he's going to go look for that one. And that's God looking for you. And of course, we think of the story of a God who sends his one and only son to die for us. And so we've got these passages that talk about the wrath of God, and we've got these passages that talk about the love of God, and we're trying to figure out how to reconcile these things within the Bible. The first thing we ought to notice is the Bible never once says God is wrath. It says that God is love. And sometimes God acts in anger or acts in wrath, but that is not his essence. God's essence is love. And when you love, you get angry sometimes, right? If you find that your wife has been cheating on you, are you going to get a little angry? If you don't, something's wrong, right? Because you love her. Love can lead you to anger. You get a lot of times in Scripture, God talked about as a parent. And a parent looking out for their children. If somebody's messing with your kids, are you going to come unglued? I think so. And so God comes unglued when you have people that are doing terrible things to one another. He's looking out for his people, looking out for the weak in those situations. I read you that passage from Amos earlier. Listen to the context of that passage. This is what the Lord says. For 3 sins of Ammon, even for 4, I will not relent. Because he ripped open the pregnant women of Gilead in order to extend his borders. I will set fire to the walls of Rabbah that will consume her fortresses amid war cries on the day of battles, amid violent winds on a stormy day. I kind of think that ripping open pregnant women ought to make you angry, don't you think? And God becomes very angry at this. He doesn't want that kind of thing to happen to people because he loves those people. And so he becomes angry when these sorts of things happen. Again, if you don't get angry, you must not love. But God loves deeply. And sometimes he extends his anger when these people are hurting these people, and sometimes he extends his anger when these people are hurting themselves. And so he does things to these people that are hurting themselves to try to say, I'm trying to get your attention so you'll turn around and come back over and live a life that's going to bless you and not hurt you. How many of you saw that mother in Baltimore when her teenage son went out to get in the riots and she went out after him? Did you see that? She's slapping him up around the head. Get back home. She was extending a little wrath, wasn't she? Why? Because she loved her son. And she didn't want him getting shot. And so she extended a little wrath, a little anger because of her love. Sometimes God does that with us as well. To try to bring us back. The word the Bible uses for that is discipline. God is bringing discipline into our lives. And there's a great deal of difference between discipline and punishment. Discipline is for the purpose of bringing someone back into a right relationship and bringing someone back into a healthy way for them. Punishment is just saying, you know what, you did wrong and I'm going to let you have it. And so God disciplines us because He loves us. One of the ways the Bible says that God pours out His wrath is He just lets people have what they want. Because God is love, He's not going to force the love upon any of us. So He says, I'm offering this invitation. I want you to come to this relationship with me. If you don't want that, if you want this other thing instead, I'm going to let you have what you want. So you get these phrases in Scripture like God turned them over or God handed them over. You want this thing? Fine, I'll let you have what you want. And you're going to see how terrible that is for you. You hear about this a little bit in the New Testament book of Romans. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. You want something other than God to direct your life. You want this way of living. God says, I'm going to let you have that. In fact, that is God's wrath, letting people have what they want in that circumstance. And so it's not necessarily always God pouring out His wrath, but sometimes God just letting us have what we want. And then sin becomes its own discipline or its own punishment. So God is love, but sometimes then, because of His love, God gets angry. But for some folks, the primary trait of God is He's mad. He's hacked off at me. He's out to get me. 47% apparently of Americans think of God that way. And so they spend their lives worrying about whether they are saved or not. They spend their lives worrying about whether God loves them or not. It's no wonder that Mary said, I kind of wish I had never become a Christian. Because if that's your understanding of God, it doesn't make for a peaceful life. And so folks get this way because they buy the lie. They buy the lie that God is hacked off at us and that we are going to have to do something then to make God love us. But that's not the message of Scripture. And think about that. You think you can actually do something to make God love you? You can't make God do anything. Like, you're going to try to manipulate God? What kind of God do you think He is if you're able to manipulate Him somehow? That's pagan. But the God of the universe cannot be manipulated. He loves. And Scripture is telling us that He loves first. And He loves without condition. That's made clear to the people of Israel. Why does God rescue the people of Israel from Egypt? Is it because there's something special? No. Deuteronomy makes that clear. The Lord did not set His affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath He swore to your ancestors that He brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Why is it that God sent His Son for us? Why would God do that? Well, we heard it this morning in Romans. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, while we were still gossiping, while we were still sleeping with our girlfriends, while we're still sleeping with lots of girls that were not our girlfriends, while we were lying to mom and dad, while we were lying to our boss, while we were cheating at school, while we were self-centered, while we were taking things that didn't belong to us, Christ died for us. That's how much God loves us. And we read the life of Jesus in the Gospels, and you see Jesus practicing that. He's hanging out with sinners all the time, showing His love to them. You have this passage in Matthew here. As Jesus went on from there, He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, He told him, and Matthew got up and followed Him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with Him and His disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked His disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now I want you to notice something about this story. Jesus doesn't wait until Matthew quits collecting taxes. Tax collectors are like the lowest of the low. Because you know what the Romans did? They outsourced all this tax collecting, right? So they outsource it to the highest bidder, and that person gets people working for him, and he gets people working for him. So you have all this layers in this bureaucracy, and you know what's happening at every one of those layers? People are skimming for themselves. That's why everybody hates the tax collector. And Jesus doesn't say to Matthew, now, when as soon as you stop collecting taxes, then you can come be my disciple. No, he calls him, even while he's yet a sinner. And he goes to the home and he sits around, eats with all these tax collectors, never once saying, I can't eat with you until you stop collecting those taxes. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So why would God love people who are so prone to blow it? That's easily answered if you're a parent. If you're a parent, why would you love your children when they are so prone to blow it? And they blow it, right? Right? When your two-year-old tries to flush three rolls of toilet paper down the toilet, right? When your 10-year-old lies to you about their homework, when your 17-year-old sneaks out at night, when your 30-year-old is living a life that you know is not good for her. You love them still. Why do you love them? It's easy. They're yours, right? They're yours, and you're always going to love them. They may not do things that are good. They may not do things that you approve of. You may let them know about that, but you're not going to stop loving them. And while you have them in your home and you can discipline them, you do. And when they're out of your home and you can no longer discipline them, then you pray a lot, right? Now, unfortunately, it isn't always this way. Some kids grow up in households where their parents kind of have, I guess, a bad view of God. And so their parents kind of withhold affection, withhold love until kids meet a particular standard. And then those kids show up at church and they hear the preacher talk about God as Father. And now they have this very distorted understanding of who God is. But God is not the one to withhold His love. His love never ceases, as we sang in the song. His compassions never fail. The God of the Bible loves us. He loves us because we are His. Does that mean that we can do whatever we want? Well, of course it doesn't mean that. Those things are bad for us, and they are bad for those around us. And so God doesn't want us doing those things and may sometimes intervene and bring some discipline to our lives to help try to bring us back. But God loves us because we are His. And so if you are in a mess in your life, you should know God loves you. If you've experienced some difficult things in your life, you should know God loves you. And He does not stop loving you because you've gotten into the mess. In fact, what Romans is telling us is that you've gotten into the mess and God does not pull back His love. In fact, He extends His love more. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates His love to us in this way. Christian psychologist Chris Thurman tells about a woman named Janice coming to see him. Janice had been dating a man named Dan when they were young. They weren't sure where the relationship was going, but Janice ended up pregnant. Didn't know if they were going to get married, didn't know what to do about this child. Dan really started talking to Janice about having an abortion. Janice was a Christian. She thought that was wrong, but finally Dan convinced her she had the abortion. Later, they did marry and they had several children, but that abortion continued to weigh on Janice and weigh on Janice. And so she finally came to Dr. Thurman to see him about this. And she just flatly said to him, I don't deserve to be let off the hook. The guilt from that continued to weigh on her. And Dr. Thurman said, do you think God wants you to throw your life away because of the grievous sin you committed years ago? And Janice's response was this: someone has to pay for what I did, and that someone is me. And Dr. Thurman said, someone did pay. It was Jesus. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's stand and sing.